We have a good crowd present again this evening. We appreciate the presence of everyone and hope you've got your Bible with you and are eager to study. And I encourage you to get that Bible and turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. As you're turning there, I want to take just a moment to express again my appreciation for the invitation that the elders have extended for me to come and to be the speaker in your meeting. And the fact that you could have invited others, but you invited me, encourages me more than you may realize. I appreciate so much the invitation. I appreciate the kind way in which you have listened, the kind comments that you have made, and I appreciate so much the hospitality that you've shown in either having me into your home or taking me out to eat. And I know that time and expense goes into that, and I appreciate that a great deal, the hospitality that you have shown. It's been a real pleasure to stay with Jared and Becky and Aaron and Luke this week. I have known them prior to this meeting, but it's good to get to know them better. I've come to love and appreciate them for their love for the Lord. They are people who impress me as those who fear God and are dedicated to the cause of the Lord, and I appreciate so much the work that they're doing here and in other places, and it's good to get to be with them this week. They've been very hospitable and giving me a place to stay and taking care of me this week, making sure I get everywhere I need to be, and I appreciate them so much. It's been good to be associated with Joel. I have not met him prior to this, but he's a young preacher developing in the kingdom, and I look forward to hearing things from him in the future. And I mentioned on the Lord's Day that there are several in the church here that I've known in other places, and I've stayed with the Barnes over here at Beaver Dam in a meeting once, but I've known them for some time. They make their way frequently down to Shelbyville where I live in the horse business, and I get to see them quite frequently, a couple of times or so a year. And it's good to be associated with Dale and Weldon. I appreciate them. And on the Hornbacks, Mike and Julie from the Louisville days when I was there back in the 1980s. And Nettie Emery was a member there also at Manslick Road when I was there. And Irene Albro was a member there as well. And so I feel like I've known several in the congregation. But I've looked forward to this meeting since the invitation came, and I've enjoyed it thoroughly, and I hope something has been said to help you. Let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, a very familiar story. Story of the prodigal son. And the text starts at verse 11, where I want us to pick up. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. And when he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours has come, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. William Barclay rightly said, not without reason, this has been called the greatest short story in the world. I say amen. Indeed, it is the greatest short story that we could read, and it is found in the context of an emphasis on the value of the lost. In fact, the chapter talks about verses 1 through 7, the lost sheep. In verses 8 through 10, there is the lost coin. Beginning at verse 11 to the end of the chapter where we just read is the story of the lost son. It is the focus on the lost son I want us to pay attention to, but in the story of the lost son, there are actually two sons that are talked about. There is the younger brother and there is the older brother. We'll talk a little about the older brother, but our focal point is on the younger brother. And I want to review what we just read about the younger brother, just give a summary of what we just saw, and then we're going to come back and draw some lessons from it. I want you to notice, beginning at verse 12, that he went to his father and he asked for his inheritance. And so he said to his father, give me the portions of good that fall to me. Well, I want you to notice now, beginning at verse 13, that verse 13 said, he went away and he wasted it with prodigal living. Well, the next verse tells me, beginning at verse 14 in Luke chapter 15, that he reached a low. He reached a low by the point that there began to be a famine. He began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of the country and caused him even to feed swine. He even reached the point that he would have eaten the swine and would have eaten the food that the swines ate. The text says no one gave him anything. Beginning at verse 17 through verse 19, the text says he came to himself. And he decided to change and he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I'm going to tell my father, I have sinned in your sight and before heaven and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And that he did. So the text says he went home and he was welcomed by his father. And his father embraced him and his father allowed him to come home. That is the story of the wayward son comes home. The focal point of our study tonight is to raise the question, what brought the son back home? What contributed to his return? The wayward son came home. That's the story. But what brought him back home? Perhaps there's wayward children of God present tonight. What brings you back home? And what will bring you back home? Or it may be that you have some loved one, some friend, some brother, some sister in the Lord that is wayward and away from the fold of God. They are the wayward son. And you'd say, I'd like to know what it would be that would bring them back home. Well, this text may give us some insight because this tells us what brought the wayward son back home. Let's answer the question now. What brought him back home? Well, the first thing I want you to notice with me is he took an honest look at his real condition. He made an honest look at his real condition. I want you to notice that he had this idea that he could, in fact, he deceived himself into believing that he could live it up big. He thought, somehow I'm going to go out and I'm going to live it up big. He wanted it all and he wanted it now. He went to his father and said, give me the portions of good that fall to me. And he went out and began to waste it. He perhaps thought that there would be something better in another place, far away from God and far away from home. So many people think that today, that they think, you know what, if I can just get away from mom and dad, and I can get away from home, and I have none of the rules and none of the restrictions, and I can even get away from God, things are going to be better in a different place. And so he took off. He spent like there was no end to the money. He spent like there was no tomorrow. He had made no plans for the future. Evidence? He had made no plans for a famine. And he began to be in want. But I want you to notice that it didn't turn out like he thought it would turn out, beginning at verse 14. Verse 14 of our text, are you reading? But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He's now in need. He's now in need. In fact, he reached the point that he begged for a job. Verse 15 says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. The idea of joined comes from the word which we get our word glued. He glued himself to the side of that citizen. Those of you who have owned businesses and had people come by and beg for a job, and when you didn't need someone to work for that particular occasion, they would glue themselves sometimes to your side, begging and pleading, I've got to have a job, I've got to have a job, I've got to have this job. Glued himself to the side of that citizen. He was given a job of feeding hogs that was unclean for the Jew. He even reached the point that he would have eaten the hog's food, verse 16 said. Things are not turning out like he thought. One observer wrote in the pulpit said, he began by being his own master, and he ends by being a slave of a citizen. How things have gone south for this young man. A man's passion is his minister for a time, and by it becomes his tyrant. But finally he reached the point that he said, look at verse 17. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He finally reached the point that he said, look at me and what I've become. I am in worse shape than a hired servant. Things have gone south. Things are not like they used to be. Notice at verse 17 that he said, I perish with hunger. In verse 15 or verse 18, he finally reached the point that he said, you know what I've done? I have sinned before God. I'm here to tell you tonight that the wayward will never return home until first of all he sees his sad condition that he's in. You ever look at someone that's wayward and gone astray from the Lord and they haven't come back and you wonder, why are they not coming back? It may be that they haven't yet seen the sad condition that they're in. They don't realize I'm worse than a hired servant. May not realize, you know what, I'm in a state of sin. They may not realize I'm perishing with hunger. They'll never return home until they see their sad condition. Second, the wayward son came home. What is it that brought him back home? I want to suggest to you that what brought him back home is there was a future look at where he was headed, verse 17. Not only did he see the sad condition that he presently was in, he took a look down the future and down the road and he saw what was going to happen if he stayed on the same road. What do we mean? Well, I want you to notice things were getting worse. What do you mean they're getting worse? Well, things have gone downhill since he left home. He's gone from having servants to being one to having less than the lowliest servant. Things have gone downhill. Things are not turning out like he thought. There's nothing that looks bright in the future. That reminds us of the progressive nature of sin. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13 that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Sin by the very nature is progressive. Someone has correctly said that sin carries you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you ever want to pay. This young man is learning that. This young man notices that he's going to perish with hunger. Go back to verse 17. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? What's he saying? He's saying if I stay on this same road and I stay on this same path, I'm going to end up perishing with hunger. I've reached the point I'm eating the swine's food. I've reached the point I'm having to beg for a job. I've got a lowly, unclean job of feeding the swine. And I'm going to perish with hunger. We need to be reminded that sin leads to destruction. In Acts 8 and verse 20, when Simon had committed the sin of offering to buy the Holy Spirit with money, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. You're on the road where you're going to perish because of your sin if you don't turn this thing around. We read in James chapter 5 verses 19 and 20 that the one who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. He's headed toward destruction and death. And I'm here tonight to remind you of this fact, and that is that the wayward will never return home until he sees the path that he's on. You wonder, why doesn't he come home? Why doesn't she come back? It may be they don't realize that the path they're on is leading them straight to the depths of hell. When they see that I'm going to perish with hunger, they'll turn things around and they'll come back home. The wayward son came home, but what is it that brought him back home? There was an honest look at his real condition, the condition that he found himself in. He took a future look at where he was headed. The third thing I want you to notice is that no one enabled him. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you don't already have it open, look at verse 16, and you might underline. Verse 16 said he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And you might underline and you might notice something that many have missed, and that is that no one gave him anything. Did you notice that? Did you notice that no one gave him anything? I want to suggest to you that no one bailed him out. No one rushed over and felt sorry for him and said, you know what? I want to bail you out of your trouble. How much money do you need? How much food do you need? No one bailed him out. No one helped him stay in a foreign country, which is exactly what they would have done had they given him anything. He would have stayed away from his God, and he would have stayed away from his father, and he would not have gone home. The text says no one gave him anything. You remember that? That means no one felt sorry for him and thought they ought to give to him. No one looked over and saw him eating of the swine's food and said, you know what, I feel sorry for him. Let's invite him over here for a meal. I know he ran away from home. I know he's a stranger in a different land. Let's give him supper tonight, and maybe tomorrow night we'll take his supper to him. You have your Bible open, look at verse 16. I want you to look at verse 16. The text says, and no one gave him anything. I want to suggest to you any gift that someone would have given would not have helped him at all. Any gift would not have helped him at all. In fact, to enable him would have kept him away from his home. If somebody had felt sorry for him and give him some food and give him some help and give him some money, that may have kept him from going back to his father. I think we've missed this point at verse 16. Go back and look again at verse 16, and you might read again and you might underline, and no one gave him anything. No one enabled him, did they? I want to suggest to you tonight that this idea that we enable people, we often hinder the sinner when we do enable them. Quite often we are enabling them by giving unto them. How so? When we give money to the alcoholic. I've known of Christian families who had children who were alcoholics. And the children spend all that they have, and the parents then bail them out and give them more money. And when they blow through that, they come back and they give them more. And when they go through that, they come back and they give them more. They are enabling him, keeping him in the state of alcoholism. Remember verse 16? No one gave him anything. We often hinder the sinner when we bail them out of trouble. When the child gets into trouble and mom and dad bail them out. The trouble gets a little bit bigger and they bail them out of that trouble. The trouble gets even bigger, and mom and dad bail them out of that trouble. And they're enabling them. If dad had wired money down to this young man, off in this foreign country, and give him more money than he'd already given him, he would have just kept him in the foreign country. No one gave him anything. Won't you listen to me carefully as I suggest that when we pamper and we comfort and we socialize with those from whom we've withdrawn, we are enabling them. Quite often when somebody is withdrawn from because they're walking disorderly, the text says have no company with them. That word company means to mix up together with. Socialize. Have no company with them, the text says. And quite often we feel sorry for them, and you come to our home and you come and eat with us. And on birthdays you come to our house, and at Thanksgiving you come and be with us, and at Christmas you come and be with us. And what we're doing is we're enabling them. We're keeping them in their foreign country and away from their God and away from home. Have you read the text? Go back at verse 16. Have you noticed at the end of verse 16 says no one gave him anything? No one gave him anything. Sometimes we help those who are lazy. And those who are lazy to not be working, we'll somehow give them something and we'll enable them so that we keep them in that state of laziness and slothfulness. And I want to suggest to you oftentimes things that we do that we think are helping the person that we think will bring them back may not be any help at all. We may be keeping them away in the foreign country. I'm here tonight to tell you that the wayward is more likely to return when no one will give them anything. You say, I don't think that'll work. It worked for this young man, didn't it? The text says no one gave him anything. And the text tells in verse 18 that he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you know any wayward that you'd like to see come home? And you'd like to hear them say the next Lord's Day morning, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, and I want to be a child of God again. Maybe we ought not give them anything. Maybe we ought not to cater to them and pamper to them, but rather recognize that giving them something is going to keep them away from God and away from home. A wayward son came home. What is it that brought him home? What brought him back home? What caused him to decide, I want to go home and I want to go back to God and to my Father? Let's look at verse 17, and I want you to notice that he came to himself. Look at verse 17 now. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Now let's talk about that for a little bit. What that means is that for a while he was not at himself. That's what that means. It means he was not at himself. Now that doesn't mean that he was not accountable. That doesn't mean he wasn't responsible. It means he lost track of who he was and where he was going. He was not at himself. He was alienated from his real self. Barnes says it means that he was contrary to sound judgment and the decisions of a sound mind. He had lost sense of who he was. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said it was as if he had been beside himself. Another writer suggested, A.T. Robertson said, it is as if he had been as far from himself as he was from home. And as a matter of fact, he had been away, out of his head, and now began to see things as they really were. He was not at himself. Barclay observes that what that means is that Jesus believed that so long as a man was away from God and against God, he is not truly himself. And he's only truly himself when he's on his way home. It means that for a while he was not at himself. His behavior was not at himself. I want to list seven characteristics of his behavior. And I want you to think about these seven characteristics. First of all, I notice in his behavior that he lost sight of who his father was, didn't he? If he did, why'd he run away from his father? Why'd he run away from his father? He lost sight of who his father was. Secondly, he was focusing on the here and the now. Evidence? He said, I want the portions of good that fall to me. I want my inheritance. I want it now. And he went away and he wasted it. And didn't plan for the famine, did he? He's focusing on the now, not thinking about the future. Thirdly, he lost all sense of himself and who he was. Evidence? He came to himself, verse 17. There's another characteristic. Number four, he was searching for the empty, searching for something in you because he took all that he had and he went away and he wasted it and spent it all. He's searching for something. Must be searching for something. He went away from home, went to a foreign country. If he already had it, why didn't he stay right there? There's something else. Number five, he was wasteful. We call him the prodigal, don't we? He was wasteful. He wasted his time. He wasted his money. He wasted his energy. Number six, he was selfish. He didn't think about his father. He wasn't thinking about his brother. He wasn't thinking about his God. He was only thinking about himself. And last of all, number seven, I want to suggest that he turned his back upon his religion. Evidence? He's eating the hog's food, isn't he? He's feeding swine. And he himself admitted it, verse 18, I sinned against God. Now list those seven characteristics to suggest to you every one of those seven are the same seven characteristics that are true of every wayward child of God. You know of a wayward child of God? Perhaps you are one of the wayward children of God. Every wayward child of God fits those characteristics. They've lost sight of their father. They're focusing on the now. They lose all sense of themselves and who they are. They're searching for the empty. They're wasteful. They're selfish. And they turn their back on their religion. But I want to go a step further. I want to suggest to you some evidence that he was not at himself. You say, I'm not convinced that he was not at himself. Now here's two evidences that he was not at himself. Verse 17 said he came to himself. That means at some point he was not at himself. More evidence that he was not at himself. His father was looking for him to return. Look at verse 20. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. His father had been looking for him. You and I both know that there are some people when they go astray and they quit serving the Lord, you may not say it out loud, but you say in your own mind, I tell you what, I don't think they'll ever be back. They're gone for good. I don't think I'll ever see them again. There are others, when they go astray, you say to yourself and perhaps to others, you say, I know, I believe they'll be back. It may be a month, it may be 2 months, it may be a year. But if the Lord spares their life, I believe they'll be back. I'm looking for them to return. They'll be back. They know better than this. And that's what this father knew. He's looking for him to return. While yet a great way off, his father saw him. But I want to suggest to you something else. I want to give you some examples of those who are not at themselves to illustrate the point we're making. Now, when I say they're not at themselves, it doesn't mean they're not responsible. But what I want to suggest is, I mentioned these Bible characters, two Bible characters here, that what this glimpse of what we see of them in these passages is not characteristic of their whole life. That for the moment they were beside themselves. Let's take Peter, for example. This is the occasion in Matthew chapter 26 when he was cursing and swearing and saying he didn't know the Lord. You remember that? That's not characteristic of his entire life, is it? Is that the great apostle Peter? Yeah, it's the same man. But that's not characteristic of his whole life. That for the moment he's beside himself. I'll give you another example. Barnabas in Galatians 2:13. Remember when Peter had acted as a hypocrite? The text says, even Barnabas. That's an interesting expression. Didn't it say Barnabas was carried away? But even Barnabas. Barnabas knew better. Barnabas knows better. At this moment, he's beside himself. But let's go even further. What does it mean that he came to himself? Go back to verse 17. What does it mean he came to himself? The New International and the New American Standard translates that when he came to his senses. Vincent observes that it's a wonderful stroke of art to represent the beginning of repentance as the return of a sound conscience when he finally came to his senses. Clark says it simply means a restoration of sound sense. Got some sense in his head, in other words. I won't read all of this quotation from Vines, which is the definition of the word translated repent. The word repent comes from a compound word, which means to perceive afterwards. Sunday evening we talked about perceiving before. When I see the wrong and before I commit the wrong, I perceive that's going to be wrong and I back off. That's wisdom. But here is the idea of perceiving afterwards. I did something wrong and afterwards I perceive I should not have done that. That's repentance. That's what this young man is doing. He's realizing I shouldn't have left. Pulpit said he regains his wisdom as he gains a sense of his folly. When he begins to realize how foolish he's been, he begins to get wisdom of what he's done, and now he comes back to his senses. I'm here tonight to suggest you the wayward will never return home until he comes to himself. When they finally come to recognize how foolish they have been, how far they have gone, the road that they're on, then they're ready to come home. He came to himself. But number five, the wayward son came home. What is it that brought him back home? And I want to suggest to you the fact that he knew that his father would receive him. He knew that his father would receive him. I want you to notice, first of all, what the son said. And then we're going to talk about what the son did. Then I want to talk about what the father did. What did the son say? Well, here's what the son said. Look at verse 18. He said, I will arise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Here's what he said he was going to do. He's still in the foreign country. He's making plans for the future and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to rise and I'm going to go to my father and here's what I'm going to tell him. You know what that indicates? That indicates that he knew his father would receive him back. That shows me he knows his father wants him back. There is no wondering, you reckon how I'll be received. I want to go back to my father, but I might ought to inquire about whether my father wants me to come back home. He may not want me to come home. There's none of that. Tells me he well understood and he knew his father would have him back. Now what did the son do? I know what he said he was going to do. Let's talk about what the son did. Look at verse 20. And so he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. What did he do? He went back to his father. There was no delay. He did exactly what he said he would do and said what he said he was going to say. I'll tell you something I learned from that, and that is, he recognizes this is the same father that I left. The father hasn't changed. Sometimes the wayward begins to wonder, I wonder if God will forgive me. I want to tell you something. You're going back to the same God you left. He hadn't changed. That same God that was a merciful God and a caring God and a loving God and a gracious God is the same God you left. He's the same God you're going back to. Yeah, your Father will accept you. Yes, He wants you to come home. Yes, He will embrace you. And yes, He will forgive you. Well, I wonder how the brethren will receive me. I just wonder how I'll be treated when I repent and I turn and go back to the Lord. I wonder how they'll... I want to tell you, that's the same church you left. It's the same church you left. They haven't changed. Same loving people that will embrace and they will forgive. The Son understood that. Now let's talk about what the Father did. What did the Father do? I want you to notice again at verse 20. Verse 20 says, He arose and came to His Father, and when He was still a great way off, His Father saw Him. We made this point previously. That indicates His Father had been looking. Doesn't seem that His Father is greatly surprised that His Son came home, but indicates His Father had been looking for Him, wondering if it might be today that He comes. Didn't show that day. Next day, He begins to look for Him. And while He's a great way off, the text says, a long way off, His Father saw Him. What else did His Father do? Well, look at verse 20. That He had compassion and ran and fell on His neck and He kissed Him. He welcomed Him home. No indication He turned to the Son and said, what are you doing here? But He ran and He embraced Him and He kissed Him and He welcomed Him. And then verse 22 to 24, He celebrated His return. How so? Well, He said, bring the best robe, put a ring on His hand, put sandals on His feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Why are we doing all of this? Well, He was dead, and now He's alive. He was lost and He's found. We're going to celebrate His return. Here's the value of the loss. That's the whole point of the chapter. That's what the Father did. And I'm here tonight to suggest to you that the wayward is more likely to return when they know how they'll be received. When we remind them, God will forgive, brethren will embrace, and you'll be treated as if you had never committed that sin at all. They're more likely to return when they know how they'll be received. But one more time, let's ask the question concerning the wayward son comes home. What brought him back home? What caused him to return? And I want to suggest to you that he came back because he willingly admitted his sin, beginning at verse 18. He willingly admitted his sin. Let's go back now to verse 18. And I want you to notice at verse 18, here's what he said. He said, I have sinned. Did you notice that at verse 18? When he was making his plans, he said, I'll arise and go to my father. Here's what I'm going to say when I get there. I'm going to say, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Well, now verse 21, when he got there, what did he do? He'd rehearsed it. So here's exactly what he said. He said, Father, I have sinned before heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He willingly admitted his sin. Now, I learned from this context that sin, in this case, was against, first of all, heaven, against God. Both verse 18, verse 21. But he also said he had sinned against his father. There's some sin that is against another. It's a personal sin where you sin because your sin involves an offense against someone, like Matthew 18, verse 21. And there's some sin that is merely before in the presence of others. But on this occasion, he said, I sinned against God, that's obvious, but also sinned against you and leaving you. Storming out the way that I did. And he acknowledges both. I want you to notice what he didn't do. Verse 18 and verse 21, when he said, I have sinned, he didn't blame others. He didn't blame his father. He didn't come back and say, Father, maybe I shouldn't have done that, but I want to tell you why I did. It's your fault. Remember the blame game we talked about? He didn't point his finger at his father. Let me tell you why I left. I probably shouldn't have, but I left because of you. Tell you something else he didn't do. He didn't blame his brother. Now, when the older brother came in, he blamed the father. Remember that? But not this son. He willingly admitted his sin. I want to talk about what he didn't say. What did he not say? I'll tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say, you know what? I could have done better. Sometimes somebody makes a public confession of their sin, and their acknowledgement is, you know what? I could have done better. Well, who couldn't make that confession? I could have done better. That's not what he said. He said, I have sinned before heaven and in your sight. That's what he said. There's something else he didn't say. He didn't say, I shouldn't have left. He didn't just say, you know what, I shouldn't have left. I guess I probably shouldn't run off like I did. That's not what he said. He said, I have sinned. I did wrong. And there's something else he didn't say. He didn't say, I made a mistake. Have you noticed? In our society, particularly in the political world, some guy gets caught in a scandal. He's got caught having an affair. Maybe taking funds from some source he shouldn't have, illegal. And he comes to the microphone and he said, I have made a mistake. No kidding. No kidding, you've made a mistake. How about saying, I've sinned before God and in your sight? And what I'm here tonight to tell you is the wayward will never come home. He'll never truly come home until, first of all, he admits his sin. Until he says, you know what, I have sinned. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, I have sinned. I'm going to do exactly what I say. I'm going to say, I have sinned. And I've done wrong, and I'm ready now to submit myself to my Father. What have we seen in our study tonight? Well, the wayward son came back home. We know the story, but what is it that brought him back home? The same kinds of things that will bring the wayward home today. The wayward will never come home until they take an honest look at their real condition. What condition am I in tonight? And secondly, when they take an honest look at the future, where they're headed, that if I stay on the same road, I'm headed to destruction. Then they're ready to come home. When no one gives unto them, no one enables them. When he finally comes to his senses, comes to himself, and when they know how they'll be received when they come back, and when they willingly admit that I have sinned, then they're ready to come home. Are you ready to come home tonight? Perhaps there's a wayward child of God present tonight. But you're ready to come back, and you're recognizing, and you're saying in your heart, you know what, I have sinned. And I have come to my senses, and I'm ready to come back home to my God and to serve God and to my brethren. Would you do so tonight? Would you come repenting of your sins, acknowledging them before God, and if they're public in their nature, acknowledge them before others and confess your faults one toward another, James 5. And these brethren here will pray with you and for you that you may be forgiven. Would you come home tonight? It may be that there is an alien sinner who is not yet a Christian. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Repent of your sins and acknowledge your faith and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?